Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the day. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word as the body of Christ. Lord, thank you for creating the body of Christ in this passage. Lord, we ask that your spirit, as he dwells among us, Lord, that he takes the things of Jesus and makes them ours. And Lord, I ask that I may speak as I ought, the very oracles of God. Lord, we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have not already, please turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Our theme again for the book of Acts is everything that Jesus continues to do and teach by means of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. According to Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the Gospel of Luke is everything that Jesus began to do and teach. Thus, the book of Acts gives us all that Jesus continues to do and teach. Because Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, he would send his Holy Spirit, which is to our advantage. If Jesus were physically still present on earth, he would be just one person in just one place. But because he left, he would send the Holy Spirit to indwell all believers everywhere, all the time, with the same Holy Spirit that he has. Today in our passage, Jesus keeps his promise, and the church is forever blessed because of that. Chapter 2 of Acts records the beginning of the church. There have always been believers, going back to Adam and Eve. There have always been those who have called upon the name of the Lord, according to Genesis 4:26. But now, not only will God dwell with men, he will dwell in men. In the Old Testament, men wrote scripture, performed miracles, raised the dead, and testified of the Lord by the power of God coming upon them. Now, God's people will do all these things by the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. So let's walk verse by verse through this portion of Scripture. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. According to the information given to us in chapter 1, verse 12, this location was likely just inside the eastern gate of Jerusalem and would not have been far from the temple. According to verse 12, a Sabbath day journey was a very specific distance so as not to do too much work or appear to do too much work on the Sabbath. No one knows exactly where this place was, but it would have been central enough for everyone to hear what was going on. The New Testament term Pentecost means 50. The Feast of Pentecost is first mentioned in Exodus chapter 23, verse 16, and it is called the Feast of Harvest. And then again in Exodus 34, 22, as the Feast of Weeks, as in 7 weeks plus one day, thus 50 days, from the Passover. The feast is also mentioned in Leviticus 23, and Deuteronomy 16. The Lord required all men to come to Jerusalem to worship 3 times a year. Passover in the spring, Pentecost was in midsummer, and the Feast of Trumpets was in the fall. All men over 20 years of age were required to come, and women and children were allowed to come as they were able. Verse 5 says there were many devout men in Jerusalem. In other words, they were good Jews who were doing what they were supposed to do, that is, worship the Lord at the appointed time and place. The Lord divinely timed the feast to coincide with this plan of redemption. Passover marked redemption from Egypt, and Christ is the ultimate Passover lamb, according to 1 Corinthians 5:7. Pentecost, then, would forever be associated with the Holy Spirit because of this event. How about the Feast of Trumpets? It was also called the Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacles, hearkening back to the day when the children of Israel lived in tents in the wilderness. But it is also called the Feast of Trumpets, which speaks of the second coming of Christ announced by the trumpet call to complete God's plan for men on earth. Verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." The word "suddenly" suggests that there was no warning of this sound. That is to say, it did not start out softly and then crescendo. It started loud and stayed loud. We are standing or sitting, as the case may be, just a few feet away from the path of the EF5 tornado that hit Xenia on April 3rd, 1974. There used to be a building between our building and Key Bank. That building was destroyed. Those who have lived through such events tell us that the sound is like 100 freight trains bearing down on you. The term "as of" implies that it was loud, but not a tornado. Tornadoes destroy. This sound was the sound of the Holy Spirit who came to baptize and give life to every believer. The language used here is meant to tell us that something was happening, and the whole city knew it because they all heard it too. Verse 3, "Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them." Notice once again the use of the term "as of." These were not real flames, but there was and is no human language that can describe that moment. The Holy Spirit made himself audibly and visually known and became resonant in each of the some 120 believers in that house that day. The event recorded here was the actual baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is where God moved in, and instantly we have the church. The church is just like any tornado or hurricane or blizzard or earthquake or tsunami. The church is an act of God. We are here today because God interrupted our pathetic lives and made himself known to us. We love him because he first loved us. Amen. Okay, some of you are awake. Verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Verses 2 and 3 describe the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And verse 4 describes the filling of the Holy Spirit, as in, the Holy Spirit takes control of someone who already has the Spirit residing in them. So, what's the difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit? I'm glad you asked. And trust me when I say there is much controversy and disagreement on this subject within the body of Christ. The baptism is a one-time event recorded here. And we enter into that baptism when we trust Christ for salvation. There is no command in Scripture to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:5 tells us that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and only one baptism. And this was it. We enter into this event when we come to Jesus. The filling of the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, is different because it is commanded in Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And the filling is to be a continuous process. The literal Greek used here is "be being filled," which implies an ongoing event into the future. The filling of the Holy Spirit is meant to empower us for ministry. Glance at Acts 1:8 again. Maybe just flip your page over. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Or in other words, you will be baptized with the Spirit, verses 2 and 3, and then you will be filled with the Spirit, verse 4. Next week, we will begin to study the first Spirit-filled sermon ever preached. The filling of the Holy Spirit is always for ministry. In this circumstance, evidenced first by tongues and then by preaching. We will see many more examples of the filling of the Holy Spirit throughout the book of Acts. Note the phrase, as the Spirit gave utterance. No one taught the disciples how to speak in tongues, that is, known real languages. The Holy Spirit knows those languages and spoke those languages through the disciples. The reason I say this is because there are many groups, including a major denomination, who will teach you how to speak in tongues in case you don't. I wish I was making this up, but I've heard it from more than one source. They teach you how to speak in tongues by some version of cock your head back and say bibbidi bobbidi boo and praise the Lord, you're speaking in tongues. Really? Seriously? As my granddaughter would say, I don't think so. This mentality is based on the assumption that everyone can and should speak in tongues. Is that true? What does the Bible say? This is important enough to turn. Everyone, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30. Paul writes, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer, the implied answer to each question is no, 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 no. Oh, sure, no, no. It's no to all of them, thank you. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God is sovereign in how he passes out gifts. Not everyone gets everything. Now, some people like Paul experienced all the gifts back in the day, but even then, not all at once, and only as the Spirit gave ability. So stop and think for a moment, even in that day and in that context, when all the gifts of the Spirit were still on the table, even in a church like Corinth that was famous for exercising all the gifts, not everyone spoke in tongues. Ooh. Apparently, many of those who did speak in tongues were quite annoying to those who didn't. You really, really ought to speak in tongues, kind of thing, which prompted Paul to write what he did. Today, there is much confusion and much teaching that is off the rails concerning tongues specifically and gifts of the Spirit in general. Many view Scripture in light of their experience, which is exactly backwards. We need to examine our experience in the light of Scripture and not the other way around. If you want to learn about spiritual gifts, please don't ask a charismatic. Please read your Bible. Start with Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, Ephesians chapter 4, etc. Start with Scripture and ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand it. He loves to do that, and he will. Moving on to verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under earth. In other words, there were good Jews who obeyed the law of Moses and were in Jerusalem when they were supposed to be. The fact that they came from all over the place reflects the degree of dispersal after the captivity of Babylon. Only about 50,000 Jews returned to the Promised Land after the 70-year captivity. The rest would become wandering Jews. And now verses 6 through 8. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" These people were drawn by the sound of the mighty rushing wind. Everyone heard it, not just the disciples. And they were confused, amazed, and marveling that Galileans would be doing this. Judeans considered Galileans to be hicks, to be country folk. They were bumpkins. They were rednecks. Their clothing and dialect were distinctly not from around here. The local language at the time was Aramaic. By that time, Hebrew was already a dead language, read but not spoken. Latin was the language of government, thanks to the Romans. Greek was the language of business and philosophy, thanks to Alexander the Great. But to hear local languages of places from far away, that was the work of God the Holy Spirit. So let's walk through verses 9 through 11. The Parthians came from Persia, which is modern Iran. The Medes were part of the Parthians and remnants of the Medo-Persian Empire. The Elamites were from southwest Iran. Mesopotamia was between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, modern Iraq. The word Mesopotamia means between the rivers. Judea would include Syria and be all the locals. Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia were all in Asia Minor, which is modern Turkey. Egypt is still Egypt, including Alexandria, where there was a significant Jewish population. And that's where the Septuagint would come out of. Libya and Cyrene were North Africa. Rome was in, and still is, in Italy. Cretans were from Crete, a Mediterranean island south of Greece. And Arabs would be further surrounding regions. Here you have a representative of all three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. You see God's desire for all men everywhere to repent, as Paul states in Acts 17:30. So what are the takeaways from this passage? What principles can we glean? Cornerstone Bible Church teaches that the gift of tongues has ceased. So some might conclude that God doesn't do that anymore. It doesn't apply to us, so we can ignore this passage. By that argument, we could ignore the entire Old Testament to our peril. The Lord will not duplicate these circumstances, but he saw fit to include them in his word. So there is something here for all of us. First and foremost, the number one thing to learn is God moves in at conversion. The true and living God, the creator of the universe, moves into each believer at conversion. And according to Romans 8, he will never move out. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? The short answer is nothing and no one. The long answer is nothing and no one, neither height nor depth, etc., etc. According to Scripture, when God moves in, he regenerates, according to John 3:5. He indwells, according to Romans 8:9. He seals, according to Ephesians 1:13 and 14. And he places us into the church, according to Romans 6:4 through 6, 1 Corinthians 12:13, and Galatians 3:27. If you have picked up one of the Sunday school discussion sheets, you will find those verses listed, and we will look at them in more detail. John MacArthur notes that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is meant to unite us, not to divide us. All true believers have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not just the spiritually elite, or those who think they are elite. That's a matter of pride and not a fruit of the Spirit. Second takeaway, when God moves in, there will be evidence, a changed life, changed behavior, a changed mind. I heard on the radio a testimony of a brother who, the moment he came to Christ, suddenly became pro-life. Suddenly, all of the arguments for pro-life became obvious to him. Abortion is murder, duh. But it took God the Holy Spirit to illumine him. Your circumstances may not change when you come to Christ, but now you have the grace to deal with your circumstances in the power of God's Holy Spirit. And here I have to stop and give a warning. Do not seek the experience. Seek the Lord. If God should give you an experience, that's fine and dandy. But we are commanded to seek the Lord and not the experience or the feelings or such. What happens when the feelings go away? You attend a camp, a conference, a retreat, and you get all souped up. And by the next Tuesday, you feel worse than you did before. Does that mean the Lord went away? Of course not. What happens when the Lord cuts down the hedges of protection around you? Does that mean he doesn't love you anymore? Far from it. He is pushing you to new levels of faith and maturity. And there are no shortcuts to maturity. Oh, for grace to trust him more. Hebrews 12:2 states explicitly what the whole Bible implies. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. He starts it, he finishes it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. He takes the things of Jesus and makes them ours. It is a form of idolatry to seek the gift instead of the giver. Finally, verses 12 and 13. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of sweet wine." The same people who said Jesus did miracles by the power of Satan are now attributing to what they just saw to drunkenness. And yes, they are still wrong. Whatever could all of this mean? Tune in next week, same bat time, same bat channel, when the Apostle Peter will begin to explain what's going on here by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth, that leads us into the truth about Jesus. Lord, thank you that you make yourself plain and clear and that we can understand you in truth. Father, I ask now that you guide our discussion times bless each of the leaders, Lord, to be filled with your Spirit and to that we all may minister to each other in the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.